Good morning. Christ the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed, he is. And I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. That's going to be page 55 in one of those brown Bibles in the slot in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along. Several weeks ago, we started a series of teachings out of the book of Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And we wanted to work through some of the major events of the Exodus story because they do a great job of preparing us for today when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ in a special way. You may have noticed this time of year, Exodus and Easter, they go together. Last night on ABC, for those of you who still remember what network TV is, on ABC, the Ten Commandments were on TV. They would come on every year. I remember as a little boy, the first time I watched them was Easter weekend, because that's when ABC or whoever had the rights to the movie would show that one time every year. And last night, it was on. It's a combination Passover and Easter for Christians, and they go together, and they help us think through the large moves of God in the biblical story, what God does in the old and what God does in the new. And my hope in the teaching this morning is to help you connect those two, the old Exodus, so that you see also in Christ a new Exodus that we all are a part of. We pick up the story, though, in Exodus 14. And Israel is camped next to the Red Sea. They are there because Pharaoh has finally given in to the Lord's demand, delivered through Moses, that Pharaoh let God's people go so that they can go out into the wilderness and worship the Lord there. And it's taken 10 awful plagues to get to this point in the story, and the last one being the worst, when the angel of death strikes down every firstborn son in Egypt. But now, Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's not going to let the Israelites go after all. And his army is bearing down on them with a fleet of chariots driven by soldiers who are still angry and grieving the loss of their firstborn sons. When Israel looks up and they see the army coming, the chariots are approaching, they realize they're trapped in between the sea and the army, and they cry out and they complain, they grumble to Moses. They say, "We would much rather be slaves in Egypt than die out here by the sea." All they can see are the best of two bad options. They can be slaves, or they can die. Slavery or death. They lack the imagination. They lack the faith. Sometimes that's what faith is, using your imagination. They lack the imagination to see a third option that the Lord can provide. After 10 plagues in Egypt, they still have no confidence in the God who has promised to save them. So Moses, who has a bit of a temper, he responds to their complaints in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And then he says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now that last phrase that I've underlined on the screen, that is a charitable way of translating what Moses says to the Israelites. In the original language, literally, he says, "The Lord will fight for you. Now shut up. No more complaining. No more griping. Have you not been paying attention to what the Lord can do? He will fight this battle for you. Just be quiet and watch." And so what happens next is the unbelievable, unimaginable, incredible stuff of blockbuster movies. And just in case you have forgotten, take a look at the screen. The Exodus story is the definitive event in Israel's history. And the Red Sea moment is the definitive moment within the larger Exodus story. Red Sea imagery and language will become a part, a repetitive part of Israel's scriptures. It will show up time and time again in poems and songs and prayers. Anytime Israel is in trouble, anytime, once again, they feel like all hope is lost, when they need encouragement and inspiration, when they need to believe again, when they need to trust again, when they find themselves losing confidence in their God, they will tell themselves the Exodus story all over again, and they will remind each other of the gospel, the good news they saw and heard at the Red Sea. Because at the Red Sea, Israel learned what kind of God it was that was saving them. It was a God who would fight for his people. God fights and wins the battle for his people. That's one of the messages, one of the lessons of the Red Sea moment. Because Exodus is a war story. It's this battle between the God of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, and the false gods of Egypt, especially Pharaoh, who thinks he's a god, but he's really not. He's an egotistical tyrant with a hard heart. He's stubborn. He won't listen and he won't learn. And God defeats him at the Red Sea. More than defeats him, though, he humiliates him. He mocks him. He makes a spectacle of him. He toys with him, and then he triumphs over him to demonstrate just how powerful the Lord is against those who would oppose him, his enemies. So Pharaoh loses, and Israel wins because God achieves a victory for them. And what happens at the Red Sea, the parting of the water, the crossing in safety, and then the collapse of the water on Pharaoh's army, that is the climactic battle that ends the war. It's over from that moment. And that moment has been a long time in coming. Because Pharaoh has set himself up as the anti-God character in the story. He's been asking for this for a long time. Pharaoh is the one who tries to keep God from blessing his people. He's the one who murders, who drowns Israel's sons in the Nile River. And so God swallows his army in the sea. We can read the Exodus story, of course, on a historical level, something that happened a long time ago. But we also read it on a symbolic level. Symbolically, Pharaoh is not just a man, he's the symbol of the forces of evil, the forces of chaos, darkness. Standing behind Pharaoh and other egotistical tyrants like him who would oppose the people of God and the plans of God in the world, the forces of darkness, the adversary, the enemy, the Satan. It's these forces of darkness that conspired against Jesus in Jerusalem. It would look like it was the Roman officials, look like it was the religious leaders. They were the ones crucifying Jesus, but there was a darkness behind them, animating them. And it was the forces of evil that tried to destroy Jesus on the cross. The showdown at the Red Sea gives us a preview of that battle. And the forces of evil are no match for the God of Israel. It's no contest. And in that way, the Red Sea moment in the Exodus story is a precursor to what God will do for Christ on the first day. When once again all hope is lost, he's been crucified, his dead body is placed in a tomb, and it's time for the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the incredible. And when God raises Jesus from the dead, he achieves a victory over the forces of evil that would oppose all the good that God wants to do in the world. When God raises Jesus from the dead, God declares through Christ that sin, death, and evil have no lasting power over God's people. Death does not win. Evil does not win. And the good news of the Red Sea story is not just that, well, God will fight and win the battles for He'll small battles. No, no, no. The good news is that, especially when you tell this good news outside the empty tomb of Jesus, is that God has already fought and won the big battle. The climactic battle against sin, death, and evil. It's already over because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has crossed the Red Sea, and His victory is now our victory. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 uses familiar language to us. Oh, sorry, can you reset me, please? I'm not sure what happened there. It's the forces of darkness. There it is, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. I love that word swallow because that's how the Exodus story describes what the waters did to Pharaoh's army. God swallows up death in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' victory, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' Red Sea moment is our victory. And as followers of Jesus, we are not looking forward to our Red Sea moment as if it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's already happened. We've already had our experience at the Red Sea with Jesus. So at the Red Sea, God's people learn, okay, God will fight and win the battle for His people. But also at the Red Sea, God gives Israel a new identity. God gives His people at the Red Sea a new identity. Many interpreters have noticed that not only is the Red Sea story, not only is it a climactic battle scene, it's also a birth narrative. One writer makes the connection. He says that when the scriptures describe Israel crossing the land and there are two walls of water on either side, it's one of the reasons I wanted us to see the Prince of Egypt video clip. It depicts it so well. As they're crossing and those walls of water are next to them, it's birth imagery. They enter the sea as a motley band of slaves, still not sure who this God is that's saving them. And they come out on the other side, a new people with a new identity. They are no longer slaves of Pharaoh. They now belong to the Lord. And this is why the Exodus story is so important. Why they always return to it, because it's their identity story. It's where they came to be when they became a people. It's where you might say they were born again. Which also makes their experience at the Red Sea a baptism, which is exactly how the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, beginning in verse 1, he says, I want you to not be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, speaking of the Israelites, were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul says, speaking of Israel, during the Exodus, they were baptized into Moses at the sea. Now that language might sound a bit strange to our ears. Baptized into Moses, what does that mean? Well, it's not accidental. Paul is intentionally comparing, using the same kind of language, comparing their experience at the Red Sea, being baptized into Moses, with our experience being baptized into Christ. And you can see the parallels. It doesn't take long thinking about it to see how they're connected, that just as Israel followed Moses through the sea, out of slavery, out of Egypt, into a new life, so we follow Jesus out of slavery to sin and death to a new life in baptism. We cross over from an old life to a new life. We receive a new identity when we cross the Red Sea with Jesus in baptism. That's our Red Sea experience. Paul makes this connection in Romans 6, where he talks about how resurrection and baptism go together. And notice he uses Exodus imagery. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self," it's time for a new identity, "we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." When Paul uses slavery language, he's talking about the Exodus. No longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And so now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." Earlier, I said that we're not looking forward to our Red Sea moment. We've already experienced it. And we experienced it in baptism. In baptism, we cross over with the risen Christ from an old way of life to a new way of life. In baptism, we get a new identity. No longer are we slaves to sin and death. We are now followers of Christ. We belong to the Lord. In baptism, we participate in Jesus' victory over sin and death and the forces of evil. We participate in his death and resurrection. So whatever is true of him is now true of us. Christ leads the way into the Red Sea. Max Lucado tells a story in one of his books about a story he heard when he was a missionary in Brazil. It was a story about another missionary in Brazil who went into the jungle and made friends with a tribe of natives who were living in a remote part of the jungle. This was a friendly tribe, but they were also deeply superstitious. And they were hemmed in by a large river that they would not cross because they believed there were evil spirits living in the river. To even step into the water, they believed, would bring about death. And so they avoided the river at all costs. And some of the Indians or the natives became ill and they needed medical treatment. And there was an infirmary across the river. And the missionary was trying to get them to cross the river so that their lives could be saved, proper medication and inoculations. But they wouldn't cross the river. The missionary told them, I crossed the river to get to you. They didn't listen. He led them to the river, put his hand in the water. They watched carefully, but they didn't move. He stepped into the water, splashed it about. Their eyes were wide in amazement, but still no one moved. Finally, the missionary turned and he dove under the surface of the water, and he swam under the surface all the way to the other side of the river. And he emerged on the other side, and when he emerged on the other side, he showed that the power of the river, the darkness in the river, it was a farce. It didn't exist. And he raised his fist triumphantly in the air. He had entered the water and he had escaped alive. He survived. And the natives cheered. And they followed him across the river. When Jesus entered and passed through and emerged victorious on the other side of the Red Sea of death, he showed us that ultimately, in the long run, death, evil, darkness, it has no power over God. God has all power over it. And we can follow Jesus into the water. We can follow Jesus across the Red Sea because we know that the forces of evil will not win. Because God in Christ already has one. He is victorious. And now he calls us to follow him across the sea into a new way of life. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't followed Jesus into the water, if you haven't crossed the Red Sea with Jesus in baptism, I would encourage you to think about that. I encourage you to do it. If you're not sure what it means or how it works, I would love to visit with you. I'll be standing at the back after this service if you have questions, if you want to know more. Love to talk to you more about this story, how the old Exodus becomes a new Exodus and how we can be a part of it, that we have a Red Sea moment waiting for us when we follow Jesus into the water. Let's stand and sing.